Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Chapter 11. Marriage counseling is definitely a challenge. Premarital counseling is a lot easier than marriage counseling, but it's still a challenge. Because you have two people that have been living their entire life as a single person. And now they're going to be united in marriage and become one. Wow. A while ago, I was counseling a couple that were in their early 30s, and we started discussing the area of finances. And they said they were planning to keep their finances separate. I've noticed this has become a little more popular in the last decade or so. They decided they were going to just divide the bills up and decide who was going to pay what bills out of whose salary and not have a joint checking account. And I've done a lot of premarital counseling and marital counseling over the years, as you can imagine. And this isn't the first time this has come up, okay? But I have seen marriages, plural, unravel over this issue. This is the foundation thing, just having separate bank accounts, because it creates a separateness in lives. Little things. It's amazing how they just, the little foxes just spoil the vine. You see, the Bible says the two become what? One, doesn't it? It means that marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. And you're no longer someone that's going to be part of somebody else's life. You're actually, when you get married, you're actually making a commitment to give all of yourself to someone else that's going to give all of themselves back to you. Wow. Now, before you call me this week to complain about what I've just said, I do know there are exceptions to this rule. I know that there's sometimes where a spouse has a business and they've got to kind of conduct business finances outside of that. And I would hope that they still bring their profits, whatever, into the joint account. There's other times where there's other things, addictions, sin. I know of one couple, the wife is mentally ill and the husband has to just literally control all the finances. So I do understand there are exceptions, but I believe the foundation principle of marriage is that we're committing all of ourselves to someone else that's committing all of themselves back to us. Amen? And the object and the goal of marriage is that in that covenant, we are going to be transformed. We are going to be better people. We're going to be more complete as people. Now, you might be saying, but Steve, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and I didn't know that was the marriage chapter at all. What on earth has this got to do with our text? And by the way, we're going to be talking about Noah today. So what on earth has this got to do with Noah? Because we live in an age where people think right now in America, it's becoming very popular, and it's very concerning to me as a pastor, is that being a Christian is simply adding Jesus to be part of my life. That's the mentality of so many people today, churchgoers today. But Jesus doesn't want to be part of my life. He doesn't want to be part of your life. He is our life. He is our total and our complete life. He doesn't want a part of it. The key point here is maturing in Christ leads us on a journey of making Jesus our entire life. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he wants to be your life. He wants to be all of your life. He wants to be my life. Amen? Being a Christian isn't just thinking thoughts about God. It isn't just adding a religious service to your life once in a while. It isn't about giving money and it isn't about going on mission trips. Being a Christian is about making Jesus Christ our lifelong pursuit. Think about that. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. And just a couple of verses later, he goes on to say, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. What's he pressing on to? What is the goal here for the Apostle Paul? He says, I press on that I might lay hold of that which I have been laid hold of, that I want to lay hold of all of God. Paul is running after something. He is pursuing something with all of his heart. He wants all of his focus, all of his energy, all of his life focused on laying hold of the God who is focusing all of his energy, all of his focus on laying hold of him. Amen? So before we read Hebrews 11:7, which is the verse we're going to focus on this morning, let's go back to verse 6. We talked about it last week. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does it mean to diligently seek him? It means all of me is pursuing all of him. That's what it means to diligently seek him. Now, what I find interesting is right after this verse, which is so popular, I mean, we understand this verse, we've heard it quoted a lot of times, verse 6. What are the very next words out of the writer's mouth? What comes to his mind when he thinks about someone that is diligently seeking him? By faith, Noah. Those are the three next words right out of his mouth. Why does he bring up Noah? Because Noah was a man who ran after God with all of his heart, and God sought Noah with all of his heart. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So last week, who did we study? Do you remember? Good. Enoch. What was uniquely said about Enoch? Enoch what? Walked with God. Do you know there's only one other man in the entire Bible that has that distinction? Noah. Yeah, Noah. Genesis 6, verses 9 through 12 says this. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. You see, Noah pursued after God with all of his mind. Think about it. When he heeded the warning of God, all of his mind was focused and pursuing after God. Noah pursued after God with all of his heart because what moved him was godly fear. Godly fear in his heart moved him. And he pursued after God with all of his will, all of his strength. Why? Because he did exactly what God called him to do. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we look at this man, Noah, an amazing child of God, Lord, an amazing man of God, we recognize, Lord, that you have not called any one of us as your children, as your man or woman, as your son, your daughter, to live an ordinary life. Lord, you've called us to live an extraordinary life. And Lord, so often we settle for ordinary, and you call us to extraordinary. And so, Lord, I pray that you might stir our hearts, that, Lord, you might put a flame and a passion in our hearts. Lord, that you would renew some things in our lives this morning as we contemplate the implications of the faith of Noah and how those things relate to your calling upon our own lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does a life of faith look like when we look at Noah? I want to look at six things in his life this morning that help us to understand what living a life of faith looks like. First thing is, living a life of faith means that sometimes we will walk alone. We will walk alone. Why? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. If you're going to be a Christian, you better get used to living a life of faith. And sometimes that means you're going to walk alone. Yeah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now, if you came here today to hear a feel-good sermon, you need to put your hand over your ears right now. Because I believe being a Christ follower and being a born-again child of God means that God will speak to you. He speaks to me. He speaks to you. And he will call you to live in a way that's different than the way other people live. Your life will be distinct. It'll be different. And he may ask you to do some things that don't make any sense at all. Build a boat out in the middle of the desert. He may ask you to do some things, listen to this, that aren't even in the Bible. Not even mentioned or even mandated. But he asks you to do it, and you know that he's asking you to do it. Yeah. I talked to a man in our church just this last week. He was sharing with me his testimony. Years ago, he was a drunkard. He was in bars almost every night. God got a hold of his life. And when he did, he went home and he took all of the booze out of his house, out of every cabinet he had, and he dumped them all down the drain. His wife came in, saw all the empty bottles, and said, "What on earth have you done with all of this expensive liquor?" And he says, "I've just become a Christian, and God told me to pour it down the drain." A little while after that, his wife joined him in church, and some of his family members got saved as well. What would have happened if he didn't obey God? Many of us saw the movie Fireproof. You might remember there's one scene in it that's kind of humorous where the guy, Kirk Cameron, gets a baseball bat and he beats the tar out of his computer, just smashes it up. And we all looked at that scene and it's hilarious because how many have not wanted to take a baseball bat to their computer? None of us, right? We all wanted to take that baseball bat to our computer. But why did he do that? Yeah, why did he do that? It was more serious than I think we realize at the time. But he was obeying something very specific that God told him to do. Was it simplistic? Yeah. Was it crazy? Yeah. Was it dramatic? Yeah, it was. And was it costly? Yeah, it can be very costly. So let me ask you right now, what specifically has God called you to do because you are his son or daughter? Think back on your life. And it's usually in those early moments of conversion, those early days of our Christian life, when God has spoken to us and he has told you exactly what he wants you to do. He may not have told anybody else to do it, but he's told you. He wants you to do it. Yeah. I have seen over the years a lot of Christians backslide and a lot of Christians get tangled up in sin. And very often, it can be traced back to these little things that God speaks to our heart and says, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to get rid of this. I don't want you to do this anymore. I want you to add this to your life. I want you to subtract this from your life. And we rationalize that so easily. Go, well, nobody else is doing that. Well, I don't see that in the Bible. But you know in your heart, for you, God has said, this is a mandate. This is something you need to do. And if we're disobedient to those things, oftentimes those are the very places where we're tripped up and we're caught up. And so many times we disobey the voice of God when he speaks to us and warns us about something that we just couldn't understand. We just didn't see. We thought we could control it. We thought because everybody else was, could ignore that because everybody else was doing it. But what does the Bible say? We walk by faith and not by sight. That's what it means to walk by faith. And you know what? Walking by faith and not by sight is not the goal of the Christian life. It is the starting line. It's your starting point. It's not your goal. It's where we start. We walk by faith and not by sight. When Jesus called his disciples, remember he was on the seashore and he called them. He says, follow me. And they must have wondered, what does that mean? How long do we follow him? What does that look like to follow you, Jesus? What's that going to cost me to follow you? What do I have to let go of to follow you? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for my future to follow you, Lord? They didn't have any idea, did they? So for the next 3 years, they followed him. Little did they know. It didn't mean for three more years. It meant for their entire lifetime. Did they understand what that meant? No. They walked by faith and not by sight. They ran after Jesus, all of Jesus, with all of who they were. And it was the same way with me. When Jesus called me and he said, follow me, that little fourth grade boy in the theater that gave his heart to Jesus, I had no idea that over 50 years later, now looking back, that moment changed and transformed my entire life. But I didn't know what that meant because I walked by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? It means we see things differently than other people see things. We look at things differently. We see life differently than other people see. It may be when we lose a loved one. We walk by faith and not by sight. It may be when we get the report from the doctor and it's not a good report. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. It may be when we lose a job. We walk by faith and not by sight. When we're challenged in our marriage, we walk by faith and not by sight. When we have a wayward son or daughter, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because you and I, as Christ followers, we see things differently. Why? Because we see a God by faith, not by sight, who is ever with us. He promised never will he leave us. Never will he forsake us. And he is pursuing all of me. He's pursuing all of you. That's the God we follow. So sometimes we're going to walk alone. Secondly, living a life of faith means we walk to the beat of a different drum because the world, they're listening to a whole different music, a whole different beat than what God's called me to live, what God's called you to live. Yeah, we walk to the beat of a different drum. It means we're going to walk against the current of our culture many times. This is the genealogy of Noah, Genesis 6:9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah walked to the beat of a different drum, didn't he? And Noah, I'm sure, sometimes felt all alone. You'll feel all alone sometimes. You may feel like you're the only one in the workplace who's walking to the beat of a different drum. Or you're the only one at family gatherings who's walking to the beat of a different drum. Or the only one at school. Or in your neighborhood, you're walking to the beat of a different drum. Now think about it. Imagine this morning, you woke up, you got ready for church, you came to church, and you found out that you we're all alone. Or maybe you and your family. You came to church, you're the only ones here. You're all alone. You're the only one that came to church. Oh, I'm sorry. Not just your church. I mean any church. Any church on the entire planet. You were the only one that got up to worship God. Imagine that. Just imagine that. Because that's what it was like for Noah. He was the only one, him and his family. He's the only one in his whole generation. Everybody who was living, he alone walked with God. He walked to the beat of a different drum, didn't he? Yeah. Living a life of faith is to live a life, number three, of godly fear. Godly fear. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And then Genesis 6 says, then when God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Imagine this. It took only 110 verses from when God said he looked on everything and it was very good, to when God says he looked on everything and I'm sorry I made man. 110 verses, that's it. Can you believe it? He looks at the wickedness of man and he's grieved in his heart that he even made man. What does that mean? It means God took his etch-a-sketch with all of the design and the blueprints of the world on it, and he turned it upside down. He says, I'm just going to shake it and erase everything that I've made. Wow. What was God's plan to save mankind? All the animals. How he's going to do it? How he's going to save it? He says, build an ark. What was Noah's response to God's command to build an ark? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Think about that. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He was moved with godly fear. You know the story of Lot, Lot's wife, Sodom and Gomorrah, all that stuff over in Genesis. You remember? Lot was warned by the angels that God was going to destroy the city. And so he went to his sons-in-law and told them, God's going to destroy the city. We need to get out of here. What was their response when he warned them of the destruction that was coming? They thought he was joking. Yeah, they thought he was joking. They laughed. They just thought it was the most hilarious thing. You got to be kidding me. God's going to destroy. He's going to what? Rain fire and brimstone. Are you serious? That's never happened. God's never rained fire and brimstone from the sky. We've never seen that before. You're crazy. Yeah, that's what they thought. How very different the responses were. God warned Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth, and I'm going to do it in a way that you've never seen, you've never experienced before. And Noah, moved with godly fear, obeyed the Lord. Lot goes to his sons-in-law, and they literally think he's joking. Wow. We read the Bible. It's got a lot to say about life. What is our response to the warnings of God about sexual purity? What's our response to the warning of God about loving our neighbors as ourselves? How do we respond to the Word of God when it tells us how to treat our family? How do we respond to the Word when it tells us how to treat our enemies? Yeah. How about forgiving those who have wronged us? How do we respond to God's word? It says in Genesis 6:22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. Wow. Noah fully obeyed God. Why? Because Noah was a man who pursued all of God with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his strength, all of his soul, with everything he had in him. Yeah. Number four, living a life of faith causes us to walk in the light. If we live a life of faith, we're going to walk in the light. Now, walking in the light is going to mean that we will confront darkness. Walking in the light will necessitate confronting darkness. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. Noah walked in faith and walked in the light, and therefore he condemned darkness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, the God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people. And this is the distinction it says about Noah in 2 Peter, a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. Now, I don't know. Well, I don't have any copies of Noah's sermons. I don't know what he preached. I don't know how he preached. But he was a preacher of righteousness. We're not told what that looked like. But I imagine when people came out and saw Noah building an ark in the middle of the desert, and they asked him why, and he told them, because judgment's coming. God's going to destroy the world because of the wickedness. It's grieved his heart. He's sorry he even made man. I'm sure he told them what he was doing and why he was doing it. And what was their response? Probably they thought he was joking. They mocked him. They thought it was hilarious. This idiot is building a boat in the middle of the desert. You've got to be kidding me. He's crazy. So we don't know if he verbally warned the people of his day. I imagine he did. But I think he preached even more of his sermons by his actions. What do I mean? Can you imagine and envision Noah up on his scaffolding there as he's building the ark? It took him, I don't know, 75 to 100 years. We're not sure exactly. But it took him a long time. Maybe he used the scaffolding like a pulpit to preach down below. But I think, quite frankly, with every stroke of the saw, he was preaching. With every strike of the hammer, he was preaching. With every step out into the forest to go get another piece of timber and drag it back to assemble it in the ark, he was preaching righteousness. Just doing what God called him to do. Just obeying God in the way he was living his life. And that's what God's called us to do. Amen? And that will often mean, as we walk in the light, we would just naturally confront darkness. You and I live a life of faith, and that causes us to walk in the light and to confront the darkness in our world. And when we live a life that is obedient to the Word of God, it becomes offensive to people. It becomes confrontational to many people today, especially in the world we live. Number five, living a life of faith causes us to walk toward our destiny. When we live a life of faith, we walk toward our destiny. And it will cause us to literally want to run to the inheritance that we have. And we're going to learn more about that as we continue on in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and he became what? The heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So Noah lived a life of faith. He walked in obedience to God. He was willing to walk alone and listen to the beat of a different drum beat. He confronted the world around him with their sin, and he warned them, and he preached righteousness. And because of that, he literally lived a faith that has a legacy that we are to follow. He lived a legacy of faith because he lived a life of faithfulness to God. Think about it. You and I are talking about this man 5,500 years later because of the faith that he had and the legacy and the inheritance that he gained because he lived a life of faith. When you and I get to heaven, that's going to happen one day, you know. It may happen sooner than we think. But it will happen one day. We're going to be there. When you and I get to heaven, nothing else that seems to hold such an attraction to us is going to matter at all about the life that we've lived on this earth, except for one thing. Were we faithful? Were we faithful to God? Were we faithful to the things he spoke to us? To the things he called us to do? To what he gave us as a commission, as a challenge for our lives? Were we faithful to the one who gave all of himself to us so that we could give all of ourselves to him? That's all that's going to matter on that day. Nothing else is going to matter. You think about it. And at your memorial service, at my memorial service, people are going to say things. I want people to be able to say he was faithful. He lived a life that was faithful to God. Don't you want that? And have it be true. I think we all want that as Christians. We want, that's our heart's desire. That's what we want. We want to live a life that's truly faithful to God. That truly seeks God, that we walked with God. You remember last Sunday's message? That we walked with God, we didn't just take a step. And then another step. A step forward, a step back, a step over this way, and a step over that way. Yeah, we didn't just step this way and that way. We didn't just sit out for a few years because we were tired. We were hurt. We were discouraged. We were let down. We were disappointed. No. We didn't just stand in defiance because we determined we didn't like the way God was calling the shots on our life. No, we walked with God faithfully. That's what we want said at our memorial service. But most of all, that's what we want said by the one whom we're going to face in heaven. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. I want that said about my life, don't you? Yeah, we do. This is the thing. You may be sitting here today and you might be looking back on your life and going, oh man, I've already made a mess of my life. That's what I loved about Enoch's story that we read about last week. You know, Enoch, it says, when he was 65 years old, that's when he started walking with God. It's not too late. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you're 20, if you're 40, if you're 65 or older, it doesn't matter. God, that's the wonderful thing about God. We can decide today, I'm going to be obedient. Today, I'm going to walk faithfully, just like Enoch did. And what's his testimony? For the next 300 years, he walked faithfully with God. Yeah, that's the kind of God we have. We can start doing it now. We can start living for God fully right now, pursuing God with all of our hearts right now. We can do that now. Each new day is a new opportunity to live fully for Him. Number six, living a life of faith causes us to walk in obedience to the revealed will of God. Now, Bible scholars place the building of the ark probably between the Euphrates and the Tigris River, and probably in what is now modern-day Iraq. So there they are, Noah and his sons. They're building an ark out in the desert, hundreds of miles away from the ocean. Huge. Nothing had ever been built on this scale ever. They must have thought he was absolutely crazy. And remember, it had not rained on the earth before this time. So the rain had never fallen. A mist watered the ground, came up from the earth and watered it. There was a canopy of water in the heavens above. So it never rained, and you're building a boat of this size out in the middle of the desert? You've got to be kidding me. You are crazy. So when the Lord called Noah and his family into the ark, and they went in, and all the animals went in with them, and God shut the door behind them. We need to remember, it wasn't the ark that saved Noah. It was the God who told him to build the ark. The ark was simply a means of salvation, but God is the Savior. God is the one who saved him. Noah literally ran to the God of his salvation when he ran to the ark. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it tells us that this is the hope, our God. He is the hope. He is the anchor of our soul. He's our hope. We don't hope in anything else but Him. And what He tells us to do, whether it's crazy or not, He has our best interest at heart. And there's a lot of things that living a life of faith means walking by faith and not by sight that may not make any sense at all to people on this life. 2,000 years ago, a man hung on a cross just outside the city gates in Jerusalem. And we are told in the Word of God that if we will believe on Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross for our sins, that God will forgive us for every sin we've ever committed. That doesn't make any sense at all. But it's true. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Where to run to this God? Where to run to this Jesus? And yet, think about it. In this life, people will run to everything else. They'll run to porn, but not to Jesus. They'll run to drugs, but not to Jesus. They'll run to alcohol, but not to Jesus. They'll run from their marriage, but not to Jesus. They'll run to their work or their friends, but not to Jesus. But it's only Jesus that can save us. It's only Him that can help us when we need Him the most. Yeah, He's the only one that can help us when we lose our job. He's the only one that can help us when a spouse walks out that door. He's the only one that can help us when a loved one dies, and He's the only one that can help us when our world falls apart. And yet, so many people run to everything and anything else but the one who can help us. And sometimes we feel all alone, don't we? But the only time that you and I are really all alone, the most all alone we ever can be, if there is a possibility of being all alone, is when we're running from God, never when we're running to Him. Years ago, when my two oldest boys were little, 5 and 3, let's put them at, took them to Disneyland. And Chris, my 3-year-old, He's my middle son. When all of a sudden, Donald and Daisy Duck came walking around the corner. And he looked at those big ducks and was terrified. And he came running behind Mom and Dad. Why? Because it was his only place of safety. It was his only place of shelter. He knew where to run when he didn't understand what was going on in his life. Amen? We need to know the same thing. Let's stand. Let's pray.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.